Father, we're just so hungry for you. Lord, there's a real hunger in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. I just sense it. And I also sense, Lord, that your Spirit is moving upon them and that the best is yet to come. And Lord, we just pray that you will speak to our hearts. We pray our hearts will be good ground for your word in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 3, and we've got it on the screen, verses 16 to 17 says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that some people who believe in him." It's a really important word. So let's get into this. "So that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to..." Could we all say save?
Save.
Save the world through him. I've got such an important message today, but I just want to start by saying, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came to save you from your sins instead of judging you for your sins? And God loves us, and he loves this crazy world in which we live, and God loves all people, even you. God loves a person, whether they're black or white, whether they're rich or poor, straight or gay. Jesus Christ died and rose again so we could all be made right with God. Everyone Jesus Christ died for, amen? Now, the rain's just about stopping. If it does rain, can you still hear me down the back? Okay, it's good. I won't strain my voice. I'll let the sound guys do that for me. Now, last Sunday, I mentioned that I would make a statement concerning same-sex marriage and homosexuality. So this message today is that statement. And somehow, and it's going to take a miracle, somehow I'm going to link this message with this statement with our Great Expectation weekend next week. How are we going to do that? Well, wait and see. Amen. But this is an important statement. It's an important message. So are you ready, everybody? I'm speaking about this subject because homosexuality and same-sex marriage is without doubt the most dominating item being discussed by the media today. Up there with climate change, isn't it? 19 countries, all Western countries, by the way, have legalized same-sex marriage, and many people are expecting Australia to follow suit, but I am not one of those many people. Probably every one of us knows someone who is homosexual or lesbian, some of our friends or family who we love dearly may be homosexual or lesbian. There are also those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, genuinely so, while at the same time they struggle with same-sex attraction. That might be somebody here today. And so for many people, and especially Christian people, homosexuality has become a very, very confusing issue. And so because of this confusion that many Christians have, including people here at Real Life Church, I feel compelled to speak candidly a little bit about what the Bible says about this subject. And by doing so, hopefully I'll bring some clarity regarding our response to what is happening in our society. Okay? Now, I'm reasonably well researched. I research a lot on lots of subjects. I am a reader and I study. So although I'm reasonably well researched, I actually did not want to speak about this subject for several reasons. One is because I don't find it a particularly pleasant subject to be talking about. And second, because it raises mixed emotions for me. In 1978, I was a school captain of Belmont Senior High School in year 12. And consequently, I became a target for two lobby groups, external lobby groups to the school. I didn't know that was going to happen. So these two lobby groups would send me all the material. One group was an anti-Semitic group. They hated the Jews. And they wanted to enlist me to their cause. The other group was the gay and lesbian group back in 1978. I didn't even know they existed. I actually didn't even know what they were till I read the material. I was 16, going on 17, and they targeted me, I suppose, with the aim because they wanted to recruit me to their cause. I'm telling you the truth, by the way. This is what happened. And the recruitment of young people was key to the objectives. I read their material, I was intrigued by it, and it described their intent and future plans for Australia and other countries. They described in graphic detail how they would capture the hearts of young men across the country, saying what they were going to do. And we're now in 2015, and everything that they said in that material that I read in 1978 has come to pass. Everything. The gay and lesbian political groundswell of today was planned several decades ago. It's not just happened by itself, although they want you to think that. I'm not into conspiracy theories. If you know me, I think I'm a reasonably grounded person. I have other people tell me conspiracy theories. I go, oh, please. You know, I'm just not into conspiracy theories, but I'm telling you the truth of what happened to me, what I read. And I'm telling you the truth that the political gay agenda has been intentionally orchestrated in the Western world, although most homosexual people have no idea of that fact. And they actually would be offended by what I've just said. But I am telling you the truth. The other thing that happened to me, and this is why I don't like to talk about this subject, was when I was at university. I went to Murdoch University in the early days when it just opened and it was trying to be an alternate, edgy university back then. And while I was there, I was actually targeted by the president of the gay guild group. He took a fancy to me. It was frightening, and I was also targeted by a university staff member, and I didn't know. I thought he was just being nice to me, and he sucked me right in, I didn't realize he was attracted to me. I was just 17 years of age, and God protected me. They didn't do anything. It wasn't that they didn't try, but God protected me, but it was just really scary. It freaked me out. And I didn't even tell my parents. I was just so embarrassed. And because of that experience, I then made the mistake of thinking that all homosexual people were like those two wicked men. And they were wicked. They were predators. And so I thought all homosexuals were the same. But that's just not true. They're not all the same. And today, like you, I know homosexual people are just regular people. They're not predators at all. They're friends. Homosexual friends, and they wouldn't hurt anybody. And they would be appalled by that story that I just told you. And all they just want as homosexual people is just to simply get the best out of life, just the same as every other human being. So I understand that the issue of homosexuality is very confusing, sparking all sorts of emotions within people, especially within Christians. And maybe it's already started to spark some emotions in you as I've introduced this subject. I suspect within our own congregation, there is a range of views and understandings concerning this matter. And that's to be expected. So what I want to do over the next few minutes, and I will be very brief, I want to bring a brief biblical perspective on homosexuality, and therefore I'm saying what God has to say about it, and then what our response as Christians should be to this issue and to those friends and family members who are homosexual. Now, if you do wrestle with same-sex attraction, then please, please just hang in here today with me with this message until the end. Because there's something in this message for you too. Because God wants to build you up, not break you down. So stay with us all the way. Don't judge this message up to the halfway point. Come with me all the way. Is that all right, everybody? But I do want to endeavor, very briefly, I want to endeavor to answer the key question. Is the practice of homosexual behavior wrong? And is same-sex marriage wrong? Is the practice of homosexual behavior wrong? And is same-sex marriage wrong? I wanted to bring clarity to that question. Here we go. Out of the whole of the Bible, there are just 6 passages in Scripture that address homosexual behavior directly. We must ask a question. Why are there only 6 direct passages about homosexuality in the Bible? Because the Bible is such a big book. How come there's not more passages? That is because the Bible is not a book about sexuality. It is a book about how we can be right with God. The Bible is a book about how to get to heaven and know God. That's the Bible's main theme, not sex. Nonetheless, Homosexual behavior is mentioned directly just 6 times in the Bible. However, every mention is negative, either prohibiting or condemning such behavior in every single instance. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. It says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin," that covers a lot of things, "or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality." That's actually based on several Greek words that I'll refer to in a moment. "Or practice homosexuality. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God." This passage that you're looking at on the TV screens there shows us that the practice of homosexuality is a vice that will prevent a person from entering the kingdom of God. And the writer of this passage, who was the apostle Paul, absolutely, he used some common Greek terms of the day that have translated practice homosexuality. He used common Greek terms of the day that referred to the broad range of homosexual relationships. Now, there are people today who insist that what the Apostle Paul had in mind here was not the same as homosexuality as we know it today. They argue that he was only thinking of male prostitution, rape, or pedophilia. They say that committed same-sex relationships didn't exist in Paul's day. So therefore, Paul's words don't apply for today, so they dismiss this Bible verse as irrelevant. But that's simply just not true. Historian Thomas Hubbard, who's not a Christian, by the way, has just recently written an exhaustive work, 600 pages, on homosexuality in the ancient world, entitled Homosexuality in Greece and Rome. And Hubbard shows from ancient documents that they have discovered, even graffiti writings on walls, that homosexuality existed in a wide variety of forms, the same as today. And that included committed lifelong same-sex partners. So had Paul, in that verse, wanted to distinguish between a valid form of homosexuality and an invalid form of homosexuality, he could have done so. But he did not, because there is no valid form of homosexual behavior as far as the Bible is concerned. Then in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about humanity's rejection of God's authority. He says, and this is Romans 1, verses 26 to 27, he says that because humanity rejected God's authority, God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. There's a little word in that passage that causes a lot of problems for a lot of people. That little word, natural. It's problematic for some people because they say, people who are saying homosexual relationships are fine, it's problematic for them because they say, well, same-sex attraction sure feels natural to me. Some have even gone so far as to use these Bible verses you've got on your screen from Romans to say that what Paul really meant to say was that we have to be true to our sexual passions, whatever is natural for you. But that's not what the passage is saying. Folks, just because something feels natural, it doesn't make it right. Our sin, everybody listen, our sin has corrupted our nature, making things feel natural when they should feel wrong. And in every area of life outside of sexuality, we instinctively know this. When I was on holidays driving in the USA, it felt natural to drive on the left side of the road. But no matter how I felt, the left side of the road was the wrong side of the road in the United States of America. As a heterosexual, red-blooded male, I naturally find ladies attractive. I really do. Is that okay to say that? I do. I've been married for over 32 years to Rochelle. And over those 32 years of marriage, and I've just I'll pass this by Rochelle word for word, by the way, what I'm saying. So she's given me the approval. Over 32 years of marriage, I've been in several situations where I had the opportunity to cheat on my wife. Years gone by, office situations, work parties. Yep. I had opportunities to cheat on my wife with an attractive lady who I thought was pretty hot. And my sexual desires made it all feel really natural. But cheating on my wife is wrong no matter how I feel about it. So what do? I curb the desire. I can remember being at work parties where they bring out the skimpies. I'll tell you. And I've said to the boss, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, I'm going to my room. Oh, the guys are just having some fun. No, I'm a married man, I'm leaving. I was one time doing business up in Port Hedland. I think I've told some of you this before. Remember, I was in a business takes place in a pub, and you know, I was a computer guy, the sales guy was there, and you know, it was a big deal going down, and then suddenly a show comes on, the raunchy ladies. And I'm right at the end thinking, and I was a driver because they're all going to drink. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And to my horror, the lady on the stage put her eyes on me. And she came off the stage walking straight towards me. And I was having kittens. I'm telling you, I was panicking. And I just looked, glared at her, gave her the look that said, don't you even think about it. Shook my head. And then I just said to the guys, I said, I'm going. You can make your own ways home. I'm out of here. Oh, come on, come on. We're only having some fun. I'm a married man. Ah, come on. And so what ended up happening, the guy we're doing business with, big rough guy up there in Port Hedland, he heard what I was saying to my the sales guy from our company. And he goes, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We'll go into a function room. Just get him to stay. And so he got his whole team to go in a function room away from the raunchy ladies. Boy, those guys are really mad at me. So we could do business in that room. But you know, you've got to curb your natural desires because wrong is wrong and right is right. It's the same with pornography. And other things that appeal to my natural instincts. But it's wrong. And it's destructive. Just because something feels natural, it doesn't make it right, everybody. And this is Paul's point in Romans 1. Our sexual desires are simply not a safe guide to determining right and wrong. Whatever our sexual inclination, gay or straight, if we let sexual desire alone guide us, it will lead us outside of God's will every single time. And that's a quote from a guy, J.D. Greer. Those in favor of same-sex behavior will often raise a few objections to the things I'm saying. They even try to make the Bible say things it doesn't say. And I'll address very quickly two of the most common objections. They say things like, Jesus never spoke about homosexuality, so Jesus was therefore okay about it. It was Paul who had the problem. Now, this is a claim that is true only in the most technical sense. It is true that Jesus never uttered the word homosexual. But Jesus also never mentioned by name, he never mentioned rape, he never mentioned child abuse, he never mentioned fraud, he never mentioned idolatry, but his stance on each of these issues is nevertheless quite clear. And there are two ways that Jesus could have established what was right and wrong in regards to sexuality. He could have talked about every possible sexual aberration, condemning each aberration one by one, or he could put forward a vision for what is right regarding our sexuality, and that is exactly what Jesus did. Think of it like this, five women standing side by side, and one of them is my wife. I could identify my wife out of those five women in one of two ways. I could say that each of the other four were not my wife, or I could simply say, that wonderful woman there, she's my wife. Jesus repeatedly affirmed the Old Testament understanding of the sanctity of sex within heterosexual marriage, and by doing that, he disallowed all other deviations. Furthermore, by saying that Jesus never talked about homosexuality is actually pitting the words of Jesus against the rest of the scriptures. But Jesus himself affirmed all of the scriptures, and therefore all the passages of the Bible have as much divine authority as the words spoken by Jesus. Amen? Another objection raised to support same-sex marriage is Christian leaders disagree on this issue of same-sex relationships. There are always, folks, there's always somebody, always someone that will have a view that differs from the basic understanding of Christianity, including homosexuality. And I think it's tragic, I think it's sad when a preacher or a church gives way to political correctness or to fear rather than standing on the teachings of God's word. Nonetheless, today the vast majority of evangelical theologians and pastors around the world are united in their understanding of what the Bible says about homosexual relationships. And that's not even taking into account the collective witness of Christian history. For 2,000 years, Christians have understood the biblical position on the issue of homosexuality. Our current confusion concerning homosexuality is specific to the 21st century Western society, although some people act as if the biblical evidence is muddied and unclear. But the Bible is clear enough about such matters concerning homosexuality and same-sex marriage. So an answer to the question, is the practice of homosexual behavior wrong? And is same-sex marriage wrong? The answer is yes, it's wrong. It's wrong. Homosexual behavior is wrong and harmful, and that therefore makes same-sex marriage also wrong. One could say that the concept of same-sex marriage is actually a logical absurdity. You can't be the same sex and married at the same time. It's a logical absurdity. If Australia was to adopt same-sex marriage, it will only create another layer of negative social consequences that will affect our nation most severely. And there's signs of that happening already. Research is already being done in those 19 countries. It's already impacting. People say it won't impact heterosexual marriages. It's actually, research is contradicting that. It's already starting to have negative impacts. It will affect our country, and it will be the churches, like Real Life Church and other churches, that are currently being criticized by the media for our stance, that will be the ones picking up the broken pieces of people's lives as a result. Therefore, in the view of the few statements that I have made, everybody still with me? I just wanted to get through this. How should we respond to the homosexual issue and the same-sex marriage issue? How should we? In view of those statements that I've made, I know it's not politically correct or anything like that, and I don't really care. Well, it is actually a big deal. It really is a big deal. So what should we do? Well, besides contacting your local federal politician, and I visited ours, and our movement, we have our own lobby group in Parliament, the Assemblies of God, who are speaking to the government, but the media doesn't talk about that. But besides visiting your local federal politician, expressing your concerns about same-sex marriage, what should we do? How should we react? There are actually three responses we could make. Firstly, everybody still with me? Come on. Firstly, we could be self-righteous. We could condemn people. Jesus was walking along with a couple of his disciples one time to a Samaritan village, but the village turned him away. They didn't want to know Jesus. They rejected him. And the disciples with Jesus were just really indignant. They were really angry and worked up about it. And they asked Jesus if he would call fire down from heaven and burn up the whole town. But the Bible says Jesus spun around and he then rebuked his disciples. And one Bible version says that Jesus said, "For the Son of Man, Jesus, has not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them." The disciples did not expect that response from Jesus. But still today, I come across Christians who want to call fire down from heaven on homosexuals and lesbians. Brothers and sisters, that position is wrong. It's not what Jesus wants. It's not what we're about as Christians. Jesus did not come to condemn people. He came to save people. We all need to remember that we used to be sinners and now we're saved by grace. Don't forget what you were like. So, you know, let's not be hypocritical. You know, hostility and condemnation is not how we respond to homosexual, lesbian people. Not at all. Secondly, here's the second response. We could respond with a blasé attitude about the whole issue. And this is a real concern. This is a real concern, this one. A blasé attitude says, if two men truly love each other, who am I to question that? Does it really matter if they love each other that much if they want to get married and adopt children? It's not a big deal. God doesn't really care how you live. They're not interfering with you. They just want equal rights with you. And God just wants everyone to be happy and for people to love each other. Hey, let's make love, not war. It's a really seductive argument for homosexuality and same-sex marriage, and a lot of Christians have bought into that. But really, it does not help people to avoid certain disaster. It does nothing to help people escape the trap of homosexuality. You cannot be blasé about this. So being blasé about same-sex marriage and homosexuality is not the right response either. We don't condemn. We're not blasé. But thank God there is a third response. And this is the Jesus response to the issues of life, including homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Jesus gives us his response in the passage I read at the beginning of this message. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone, men wearing dresses and makeup, everyone, gay people, straight people, everyone, transgender people, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son to the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. From this passage and others, there's three remarks I want to make about Jesus. First of all, Jesus Christ sees every person as a person who needs saving from sin. Every person. And that includes being saved from homosexual behavior. Therefore, all sin should always be taken seriously, because like any disease, it is harmful and it stops people from knowing God. Let's not be blasé. Secondly, Jesus Christ sees sin in people as a problem, not the person. So like Jesus, we do not condemn people, but we recognize the damaging work of sin in people. Amen? Thirdly, Jesus Christ came into the world to set sinners free. Jesus was accused of being too friendly with people who were considered bad sinners. The truth is, without Jesus, we're all real bad sinners. There's no such thing as a good sinner. So like Jesus, we should become genuine friends with people, no matter their sexual orientation, gay or straight. We do this in order to bring our friends and family into contact with Jesus Christ, who lives in our hearts. Side issue, and I don't want to go on too long, just side issue. People, God changes people. A person who is gay doesn't mean they have to be gay for the rest of their life. A lot of people say, if they're gay, you can never change. That's part of the strategy that I was talking about at the beginning. It is infiltrated through society so much, even Christians believe, oh, he was born a gay, he can never become straight. That is a myth. The power of God can set anybody free. And there are many, many testimonies of people experiencing the power of God in their life to set them free, and they're not, they switch from being gay to straight by the power of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you have friends who are homosexual, listen to me, this is just some pastoral advice. Be a good friend to them. Be a good friend. There's nothing wrong with that. You can still be a good friend while having a different worldview, provided you show respect and love to people. I've got all sorts of friends, and they know I don't agree with everything in their lives, but they know I love them, and they know I respect them. People are happy to be your friend when you do that. Just look for opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ and the freedom that he's given you to you, just as you would with anyone else. If your child is gay, then just love them to bits. Love them unconditionally. Let them see Jesus Christ in you, because God is working in your son and in your daughter. Your son or daughter, they can run, but they can't hide from God. God's got their name, he's got their number. They're coming home in Jesus' name. Finally, what about you? You know, what do you do if you're struggling with same-sex desires? And at the same time, you are a Christian, and so you feel conflicted, particularly in church, particularly around communion. And we all need to understand, maybe a lot of you don't appreciate this, but we all need to understand that there are genuine believers who wrestle with same-sex attractions, and it's really tough for them. And many of these people rightly choose to be celibate, not engaging in homosexual behavior, because they want to honor God. But it gets tough for them because, for some of them with same-sex desires, sometimes the feelings don't go away quick enough. And so they wrestle with them. And if somebody's in that position here this morning, I really do understand the battle you're fighting. And I just want to encourage you and honor you for choosing Jesus Christ and placing him ahead of your sexuality. And I just want to encourage you and let you know that Jesus is with you every step of the way. Romans 8 verse 1 says this, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. So do not let your internal conflict, if you've got that emotional conflict going on, don't take that conflict and let it make you think that God has forsaken you, because he has not. God is not condemning you at all. He has a plan and a future for you. He's working with you and in you. Therefore," and I've nearly finished. "Therefore, I just wanted to say this, and this is a big deal. When you struggle with areas of sexuality, let Jesus Christ define who you are. Not what people said to you when they called you gay or whatever. Let Jesus Christ define who you are, and not your sexuality, and neither your past. Jesus Christ is bigger than your sexuality. Jesus Christ is bigger than your past. He comes to set you free. Be defined by Jesus Christ. Grow in Jesus Christ. And he today calls you his own. He's molding you into the man or the woman that he's destined you to be. And your future is filled with God's favor as you seek Jesus Christ." Finally, in conclusion, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says this, "Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Jesus Christ has come to set people free. That's about all I've got to say except this. Connect it back to Great Expectations Weekend. Next weekend is our Great Expectations Weekend. We start Friday, 7 p.m. Please come. Put yourself out. Be put out. Come along, 7 o'clock on Friday. But what I've done today is this. I've drawn a line in the sand and reminded you all that Jesus Christ died and rose again for everyone. Black, white, rich, poor, Muslim, atheist, straight, or gay. He did this so that they could be made right with Jesus Christ, just like we have been made right with Jesus Christ. And I would encourage us all at Real Life Church to choose to respond to the people in our world the way Jesus Christ has responded to us. And that's all I've got to say. Let's pray. Now, if this message has raised some questions in you, I'm very happy to speak. And obviously, I've just had 30 minutes, and I'm appreciate there would be questions raised. But one thing we need to be sure of, is that Jesus Christ has come to set people free. Let's just pray. Father, we just come before you today right now. We just thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you, Jesus, that you are bigger than our sexuality. You are bigger than our past. And Lord, for us at Real Life Church, we don't want to condemn people. We don't want to be blasé about these things that are happening in our nation. But Lord, we want to be a people, Lord, who introduces everyone to Jesus Christ. Because Lord, you're the only one who can set a person free. And so, Lord, we just pray, Lord, in this church, that when people come and sit in our services, they'll feel like they're coming home. Whoever they are, whatever they've done, whatever they're into, Lord, when they come to Real Life Church, we pray there'll be a sense of hope, a sense of breakthrough. We pray, Lord, for us as we go to our mission fields this week, at home, at work, where we do leisure, Lord, at the shops. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we'll be agents of change, agents of love, agents of grace and mercy. Lord, for our friends who are gripped, Lord, by homosexuality, family, people we love. Lord, help us just love on them. Help them, Lord, to see love in us that, Lord, they've never seen anywhere else before. And we pray, Lord, that as we share Christ, Lord, we'll share it, Lord, from a heart, Lord, that is respectful and full of love for our friends. We ask this. Father, we pray for anybody here today who's conflicted with their own sexuality. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring our sexuality to you. And we thank you there's hope in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that could set people free. And so I just pray for anybody, a brother, a sister, who's in a real battle right now, that, Lord, your peace will be upon them. I pray hope will rise. And that, Lord, they'll let Jesus Christ define their life for their future. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray for Friday night's meeting, our Great Expectations meeting, and Saturday and then Sunday. We pray next week will be a defining moment for Real Life Church. Speak to us, change us, Lord, so that we become the church that you've called us to be. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ.